Wanted to begin tonight, first of all, by maybe prefacing the message tonight. It's Maundy Thursday, and I know that I think I shared with the staff that for many years, in fact, it probably wasn't until I got to seminary that I figured out that it wasn't Maundy Thursday. Yeah, seriously, you know, you think about that, you think Maundy Thursday, but it's Maundy Thursday. And of course, we've had sermons before based upon that text of John 13:34. That Maundy is a Latin term that means commandment. And when Jesus says, I give to you a new commandment, and of course the new commandment that Jesus was speaking of was this commandment to love. And that's the basis tonight of this idea of a Maundy Thursday and why we celebrate that. And of course, all through Jesus' life, we see the witness of an incredible love and a love that ultimately culminated on the cross of Calvary. And we look forward to that tonight, and tomorrow night in particular, we commemorate that and we reflect upon the significance of that event for the church, yes, but even more importantly, for each of us as individuals. So this whole Lenten season, we have focused upon putting our eyes on the Savior, and we've talked about what we've seen as we look to the Savior. And we've talked about the praying Savior, the serving Savior. We've talked about the reigning Savior, the teaching Savior, the cleansing Savior, all of these different Saviors, these visions of these pictures that we would see in Scripture of Jesus. And tonight we're going to conclude that look at the Savior by talking about the serving Savior. And the question that I wanted to build from, essentially from this text of Luke chapter 2, but elsewhere throughout the Scripture, is this. How did Jesus serve, and what do we gain by his service? As we think of the serving Savior, what do we know? What do we see? How did Jesus serve, and what do we gain by that service? Those are the questions that I'd like us to be able to answer tonight, all right? So we're going to begin right. Going to go back to Christmas, all right? So the first idea that I want to build upon is that Jesus served us through his birth. Jesus served us through his birth, all right? Now, remember that text I had us read earlier today, Philippians chapter 2? And this was the text that I kept in my notes, this idea of the attitude that we are to have. And then notice what it says in verse 6 of Philippians 2. It says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, that text really captures the essence of Jesus' birth, of the fact that he came down and he became man. Now, theologians and pastors talk about the different states of Christ, and we would refer to this state as that of the state of humiliation. And when we think of humiliation, we think of, you know, somebody maybe making fun of us or mocking us, and that's certainly part of that. But we need to recognize that when we're talking about Jesus and the his state of humiliation, it was a state that existed from the very moment of his conception to the what we would call the revivification or the coming to life in the grave. So that period of Jesus' life, from conception to the revivification or coming back to life in the grave, that essentially is the span of what we call that state of humiliation. Now, the quality or the characteristic that the reason we call it humiliation is that, of course, this is God who became man, who became flesh. And the humiliation aspect essentially comprises of the idea that this, that for that time period, there was a renunciation of the glory of the majesty and of the power and of the authority of God. When Jesus came in the flesh, we see him as a man. Now, again, we got to be careful. He wasn't any less God. He was both God and man. But we need to remember that when he came to this earth, in that state of humiliation, he willingly did not use these glorious powers that he had at his disposal. Now, we see glimpses of this in his healing and in the miracles, and we see this sometimes in the omniscient nature of some of his conversations and the ability that Jesus had even to look into people's hearts and minds. But we have to admit that as we read about Jesus in the gospel, that we would see Jesus as a man. He cried. He slept. He ate. He drank. And in all of these ways, excepting one, and of course, what's the one way? Jesus was just like us. He took on the appearance of a man. He became God in the flesh. He was like us in every way except one. What was that one way? Sin. Very good. He was without sin, all right? So discluding that, he was just like us. So when we think of this state of humiliation, we need to remember this text of Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus took on flesh, and that's part of that state then of humiliation. And that state of humiliation, the quality or characteristic primarily is that he did not make use of the powers and the authority that were his by virtue of him being God. That's what we talk about. We talk about the state of humiliation. That's really what we mean. So when I was thinking about this message, he served us through what? Through his birth. Through the willingness that God had to put on flesh. And I want us to just ponder that a little bit tonight, not only during this meditation, but as we come forward a little later on to take communion, that we would reflect that Jesus took on flesh, God took on flesh, and it is through his birth that we would see this wonderful, awesome picture of Jesus' service unto us. Jesus served through his birth, all right? Jesus also served through obedience. And this is not hard to gather up through the scriptures. And in fact, in John, I think it's John chapter 4:34, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, you know, they were wanting him to take on food and nourishment. And he didn't take on any. He didn't need food at that time. He says, remember what he said? What his food was? My food is to do what? My food is to do the will of the Father. Very good. My food is to do the will of my Father. And we would see then all the way through Jesus' life this idea of perfect obedience unto the Father's will. That's what he desired. That's what he focused on. That was his purpose. And in everything that he did then, by being obedient, essentially and ultimately, he gave glory unto God. We talked about that last Sunday, about our obedience as a response to that which Jesus has done. And that obedience is not at all intended to draw glory unto ourselves, but this obedience brings glory unto God. And that's what Jesus did. Everything he did was to glorify the Father. It was his desire, of course, that he glorify God and that he fulfill his will, and he does so through perfect obedience. Now, that first hymn we sang talked about probably the greatest example of this in all of Scripture, and it's words that we all know, and we're probably going to hear them again tomorrow night from Pastor Dave as he shares about the suffering of Christ. And it's that scene at Gethsemane. Gethsemane, of course, meaning oil press. And it was that place in particular, as Jesus headed to his certain death, that he was pressed. That we would see that crushing nature of sin even beginning to be laid upon him. And the idea there in that Gethsemane, of course, Jesus prayed. And remember what Jesus prayed? He prayed that if it is possible, what did he pray? Take this cup from me. And then twice in that text, in fact, three times in that text, how does he close off that prayer? But what? But not my will, but your will be done. And dear friends, that is the prayer, that is the ultimate prayer, what it is to obey. Not my will, but yours be done. And of course, we are not able to do that as perfectly as Jesus, are we? But I do believe that that sets the stage for what obedience is. And it sets the stage for how we are called upon to live our life, that not my will be done, but God's will be done. And I think that's probably one of the hardest things for a believer, is to submit unto God's will. And we know what God desires of us, and yet there's this reminder in all of us that we kind of groan against that. We want to go our own way. In fact, culture tells us, you know, do it your own way. Have it your way. And we hear that over and over again, but we need to always constantly do battle with that desire to have things our way And we need to remember that it's God's way that is important. And Jesus, in all that he did, walked in obedience, and he lived a life that reflected, not my will, but your will be done. And may God be gracious to us that we too would live in that way. Now, what was that will? What was God's will ultimately and finally? We could probably take 10 sermons on God's will. But ultimately and finally, I'd like to just summarize this whole idea of obedience, that God's will, of course, is that all men be saved. And when I say men, I mean boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, men and women. God's will is that we would all be saved. And what's interesting about this idea of obedience is that immediately, of course, because of the fall into sin, that there is no way that we could be saved. Not of our own accord. That there's no amount of good work or good thoughts or good things or money or wealth or whatever that is. There's no amount of things that you can do for God in order to earn God's favor. In order to be saved, that had to be accomplished for you. And that was the Father's will. Because he knew that you couldn't accomplish it on your own. And therefore, rather than allowing us to mire in our sin and allowing us to struggle to do things on our own and to make ourselves better and to do all these things that we think are going to eventually result in pleasing God, which, by the way, they don't, God took the initiative. God's plan from the very beginning was to send his son Jesus. And it was Jesus, you see, that accomplished the very things that none of us could accomplish. What Jesus has done it all. Jesus has accomplished everything. And it was interesting, today at chapel, we had a Bible lesson, and I talked about how I had a young man come up, and I had him do all this kind of work. He picked up junk off the floor. He folded my clothes for me. He went and got my cell phone for me. He moved the table back and forth for me, and he did jumping jacks, and he did push-ups. And after each one of those events, I took candy, and I said, "Boy, you did a great job." And then I handed up candy to other kids. And the poor guy up here is going, "Hey, I was the one doing the work." And we did that about after 8 or 10 times, and I think he was kind of getting the idea there. And my point was simply this, is that it is Jesus who did all the work, and we receive the gain. We receive the reward. That's the obedience part. Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will because he knew that we couldn't do it on our own. That's the whole gospel message. That what is necessary for salvation has already been accomplished by Jesus. And he invites you this night, as we walk by faith through grace, that we would receive that which has already been earned for us. Earned not through my obedience, not through your obedience, but earned through Christ's obedience. And my prayer tonight is that we would recognize that all of salvation is available to us, and none of it is available for what I do or what you do, but it's available because of what Christ has already done. All right? Service through obedience. Third one is this, service through care. And this was one of my favorite ideas, and all the way through the Gospels, and I'm convicted by this. Because I'll be honest, when you watch Jesus through the Gospels, I mean, this guy, he put in some long days. And what's interesting is that there's never a point in Scripture where you see Jesus getting tired of people. He never says, "Oh, but I'm too tired. I don't have time for you." And I must confess that there have been brief moments where I have become tired of people. And at certain points, and I'm sure all of us feel the same way, and I know I have a couple pastors with us tonight, that we all feel at times that the burden is overwhelming, and you just need to shut your cell phone off. I don't want anyone to call me. I don't want anyone to talk to me. I don't want to do anything. Just want to focus on me. We don't see Jesus doing that. When there was a need or somebody came to Jesus, we see Jesus responding. Jesus was always loving. Jesus was always caring. Jesus was always compassionate. And Jesus was always encouraging. Jesus was always setting an example. And I was thinking of this earlier today, this whole idea of Jesus serving through care. One of the great examples of this, of course, is also a text we could use tonight, is from John 13. And most of you are familiar with that. Of course, it includes an account of the Last Supper. But even prior to that, it includes this account of, not a strange account, but strange, especially in the context of the day, strange, because we see Jesus coming into a room to enjoy this meal with his disciples. And remember, what does Jesus do immediately prior to that meal? He takes off his outer garment, and he girds himself with it around his waist. And what's he do? He kneels down to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, you and I reread that and think, oh, wow, that's kind of nice. But we miss the context. Do you realize that in the context of that setting, that the job of washing somebody's feet was the absolute lowest of lows? That was the lowest of lows. If you had to do a task, that's like cleaning the bathroom, all right? That's what that's like. And yet we would see here Jesus willingly taking off that garment and washing the disciples' feet. And I marvel at that, and there's so much we could talk about in that text, but I'll neglect to do so at this time due to time. But the idea is that Jesus performed the lowest of lows. He performed the most menial of tasks. And that helps me to be convicted sometimes. Because sometimes all of us, we have these jobs where we say, I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me. There was nothing beneath Jesus. And I think that that's the convicting part for me as I think about Jesus' service through care. And it's interesting because when we read the gospel account of Luke 22, we're using that tonight for communion, but it closes out. After Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and all this stuff, communion, you remember the argument that they had? They had a discussion afterwards. And it's so ironic because I love the disciples because they're law like I am. I think they were Norwegian, all right? Because they argued about who was the greatest. They had this discussion about who's the greatest. Therefore, that's the text we read earlier tonight. Jesus says, who is the greatest? The greatest is not the one that reclines. The greatest is the one who serves. And we need to recognize that, and we need to see that tonight. That Jesus comes to us in service. And Jesus comes tonight to serve you. And we would see Jesus then serving us through his care of us and of others. All right, number four, service through sacrifice. Service through sacrifice. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And that text says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And this draws us back to this evening and also looking ahead to tomorrow evening, that Jesus came and he gave the ultimate sacrifice. He died for you and he died for me. And it's important to recognize that Jesus didn't die for himself. Jesus didn't have any sin to die for or to die from. And yet he died. And now what's interesting about this is two ideas. That this whole process of Jesus' transition from his ministry to Jerusalem and to Golgotha, this was all foretold in Scripture. And again, we've had several sermons on this idea of the Old Testament, but Isaiah chapter 53 in particular. Pastor Justin had a devotion in staff on Monday talking about Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is one of those texts that all the way through that the servant song talks about this idea of Jesus being foretold centuries in advance. And then this whole process of Jesus fulfilling prophecy, he was well aware of what was going to happen. This was no surprise to Jesus. And it was foretold. And secondly, not only was it foretold, but I want us to observe that all the way through the Gospels, all the way up to his death, we see Jesus going willingly. Oftentimes we'll get ourselves into a bad spot and we may do something we don't want to do, but boy, it's like pulling teeth to get us to do it. Not so with Jesus. Jesus knew this was going to happen. Remember on Sunday last week, we made the point about how Jesus went out ahead of them. Remember I made a comment about that idea of Jesus going out ahead of them? The idea that Jesus knew it was going to happen in Jerusalem. He knew. And Jesus didn't shy away from that. But rather he went willingly, ultimately, to the cross. He went willingly to the cross. And it was at the cross that Christ paid a price that you could not pay. And he did so willingly and graciously and personally. And my prayer tonight is that as we come forward here in a few minutes to receive communion, that might be one of the overwhelming thoughts that we have. Communion is always special, but I believe on Monday, Thursday especially, that we can reflect upon the cost of that first communion and what Jesus knew what was coming. And he willingly and obediently went to the cross for you and for me. And I ask tonight that we would consider that we would meditate upon what salvation costed Jesus and what we gain because of that. And maybe if I could leave off tonight, maybe one action point for us tonight, if you would, one action point. I would like us to make this consideration our own and recognize that Jesus served you. Jesus served you. How will you serve him? Jesus served you. How will you serve him? And with that thought, I would close with this statement. By the Savior's serving, we gain salvation. By the Savior's serving, we gain salvation. Heavenly Father, this is your word for us. I thank you for it. And I pray that you would allow this word to work upon our hearts and lives. That, Lord, especially tonight, we would reflect upon the cost of salvation and the fact that it is through your service and your service alone that we gain salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come tonight and to share. And thank you, Lord, especially for the opportunity to come tonight and to receive spiritual nourishment through your body and through your blood. And we ask now, God, your continued favor and mercy and grace in Christ's name. Amen. Again, as you're able to do so, I'm going to invite you to stand as we would look to the words of institution for the Lord's Supper tonight. It's going to be from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And it says, "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Let us pray together the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Congregation may be seated. A couple of instructions for tonight. First of all, made a list tonight of, I think, things as we come forward tonight. Of course, communion takes a little bit longer than normal, but I think there's some things that we can reflect upon, even as we reflect upon these words of institution, some things that we need to think about. First of all, it's the word remember. And my prayer tonight is that we would remember that God became flesh. That God became flesh and he suffered and died on your behalf. That's worthy of us to remember. It's also worthy of us to reflect. We reflect tonight on the fact of our sin and our need of a Savior. By virtue of our sin, we need a Savior. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to examine ourselves. And I oftentimes make the observation on a Sunday morning, and we'll make it now, that part of that examination most surely is responding to this question: is Jesus your Savior and Lord? Are you living in open and unrepentant sin? Or are you seeking your own kingdom, or are you seeking the kingdom of God? And I would urge you tonight that if you're living in open and unrepentant sin, if you're seeking your own kingdom and not God's kingdom, it would be best for you today not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because Paul tells us that to do so in an unworthy manner is to eat and to drink judgment and condemnation upon yourself. And yet, graciously, God's word tells us that as we examine ourselves and as we recognize our sin, and as we earnestly desire to seek change by the power of the Holy Spirit, that it's good that we come tonight and to receive this spiritual meal of strength and of sustenance that Jesus provides to us through the wafer and through the cup. So we remember and we reflect, and thirdly, we renewed. We are renewed tonight. And we renew the commitment that we would have to proclaim the gospel, that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus, and that we would first proclaim it to our own hearts. And I have found more than once, and even in my own life, that the first person I need to preach to, especially the gospel, is me. We need to preach that to ourselves, and we need to renew that commitment to have the gospel do a great work in our lives. Fourthly, we need to rejoice. And I know that this is a sober week, and tonight and tomorrow night in particular, it's to be a sober sense of spirit and heart. But we need to rejoice and know that Jesus is returning again soon. He's returning again. And in the meantime, he has set us free from sin. We have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. And then lastly, we're called upon, I believe, tonight to recognize our unity in the body of Christ.